I got the machine going so that we can do a podcast. We're with Doug Greenwald this morning from Preserving Bible Times. Doug joins us from Columbia, Maryland, just on the edges of the Great Morass there. Well, I shouldn't say that. That's kind of unkind. Washington, D.C.
Well, you know, that's right. We're back in business. And you knew it was going to happen. It just allowed a whole lot of people that are traders in the stock market to make some money with the ups and downs. But the Washington Post has a picture on the front cover this morning of the Capitol. Mm-hmm. And there's a rendition of the scaffolding that for the next 2 years they're going to put over the Capitol because they're going to refurbish it and fix it and repair it and what have you. But the Washington Post byline under the picture right on the front page today is, at least we can fix the outside.
I like it.
How unusual for the Washington Post to have a sense of humor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
David, you have to write that down. Make a note of that. I like that.
That's good.
Yeah.
At least we can fix the inside, outside.
Yeah. Yes. Doug Greenwald is with Preserving Bible Times. It's a ministry that really specializes in bringing us and you and everybody they can reach the context of Scripture, the first century Hebrew Agrarian villager approach and understanding to Scripture, which for us just unveils layers of meaning that have always been there that we can't see through our Western eyes. So we're grateful to Doug, and that's kind of why we keep him around. Actually, he's blessing us with his presence every Wednesday, and we're so grateful. But Doug, you've been recently traveling outside your local haunts there, all the way to Kansas, to Leavenworth. Tell us about that adventure a little bit.
Well, as you might guess, there's always context that goes with something like that. So I'm going to actually take you back 3 years before I get around to addressing that question. To address that, I need to go back 3 more years. Once upon a time, I was asked to teach a contextual framework to the teaching directors of Community Bible Study at their annual Teaching Directors Conference. And I did, and that particular framework is called the 5 Storylines of Scripture, something that most people associate with this when they think of PBT. Oh, right, those 5 Storylines of Scripture people, among other things. And that presentation was videoed on 2 cameras at that national conference and was made into a DVD. And 3 years...
Well, we just dropped the phone call. That's happening with annoying regularity these days. We'll see if we can get Doug back here. It sounded a little fringy today. It sounded just a little bit off. The Skype is trying to raise him again. We use Skype. We don't always trust it, but it's the best that we can find out there. There's Doug. Are you back, Doug?
I'm here.
Okay, we lost you. The call just dropped the call, so I apologize.
Oh, okay.
That. Yeah, we'll chalk that another one up for Skype there. But that's been happening the last week off and on, and it's really annoying, and I hope that's the last time it happens. So we were talking about please don't. 5 storylines of Scripture.
Yeah, I was teaching in a community Bible study, and one of the 700 teaching directors in the room that night was a man named Chris Houck, who was doing CBS teaching director out in mid-Kansas, Hayes, Kansas. And 3 years later, he was on the mailing list for our monthly reflections, and he saw the opportunity to pick that DVD up for a $25 contribution, which he did, and we put it in the mail, and it landed at his house on a Monday. Early December. And he was also part of a prison ministry in Ellsworth, Kansas, the state penitentiary there, correctional facility, I think is their technical words for it. And every week he was part of a worship service that he would drive his local pastor from Hayes, Kansas, an hour east to the prison and do a worship service at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, that week he got a call from the warden's office saying couldn't do worship at 4 o'clock that week. It could only be at 1 o'clock. And that was a problem for Chris because he couldn't get his pastor, you know, out of his own church in time to drive that 1 hour to be there at 1 o'clock. So in desperation, he saw my DVD on the kitchen table of the 5 storylines of Scripture and thought, well, maybe I can show this DVD to fill the gap here. So he called the prison, said, do you have a DVD machine and do you have some sort of projector I can use? The answer was yes. And so he took off to the prison with that DVD and showed it to about 50 inmates that were at the worship service. And the inmates said, wow, that biblical context stuff is really kind of neat. Do you think you got can find any more DVDs of that tall guy teaching? And so Chris called me back on Monday morning and said, what else have you got on DVD? So I sent him the complete set of Bible Alive, which is five DVDs, each one maybe an hour and 15 minutes long. And so Chris went back to the prison and started a regular rotation there of showing the Bible Alive DVDs, which went about 6 weeks. And at the end of that period of time, are you still there?
Yep, still here. Yep.
Okay. They said, the inmate said to Chris, do you think if we ever invited that tall guy to come out and see us, that he would come and teach a weekend here? And Chris said, well, I don't know. You know, I'll give him a call and find out. And as is our tradition here at Preserving Bible Times, we never say no to anything. Mm. And so I said, well, if that invitation is there, we'll accept it. But what I'd like to do is to be able to hand out a couple of my books to every one of the inmates who comes. And I'd like to make a significant contribution of contextual resources to the prison library. Is that okay? And they said, yes. And all of that was going to cost me a couple thousand dollars, maybe several thousand dollars. So I put out a brief notice that I'd gotten this invitation. And if anybody wanted to help us get there, that'd be great. And enough what I now call the PBT prison patrons, sent in money, and we could actually afford to go out there. So we did it. And as I was getting ready for that trip, I asked my pastor, who's done some prison work, what do I need to have and clear in my mind here when I walk into a prison to teach the scriptures? I've never done that before. And he said, well, I'll tell you this. For one thing, really keep it simple. And I'm saying to myself, huh, context is not necessarily simple. In fact, it makes all the passages bigger, deeper, and wider. Now,
indeed
true,
it does, yeah.
It allows us to see the narrative, and stories are easy to remember. But nevertheless, that gives me some tension. How do I keep complex simple and yet tell the whole story? So I continued to mull that over for weeks. And finally, we flew out to Denver, and got in a car and drove 300 miles east to get to central Kansas. And my goodness, is that land flat. I mean, I've never seen anything like that. The wheat was everywhere, golden plains. It really was gorgeous and beautiful in its own way. But anyway, we finally got to the prison and got processed through security. And I was starting to set up in the chapel. Incidentally, they have a lovely standalone chapel in the middle of the prison yard, the only air-conditioned building in the facility. So in the summer, that causes a lot of people to go to church. Interesting strategy.
You know, was this a state or a federal facility?
This is a state.
Okay.
The Ellsworth State Correctional Facility. Mm-hmm. So as I'm setting up my DVD and my projector, one of the inmates approaches me and said, can I ask you a question? Said, sure. Do you think John the Baptist was actually raised by the Essene community after his father and mother died, Zechariah and Elizabeth? Hmm. Now, that's a great question, and that led to some interesting conversation. Tradition says that's actually what happened. There's some good clues to suggest that maybe that was the case. But I said to myself, now, that's not a simple question, you know, from an inmate. Mm-hmm. And then about 5 minutes later, another young man approaches me and says, can I ask you a question? Yep. Says, you know, on that DVD that we saw some time ago, you were explaining about Iro, the Greek verb in John 15, 2, and how it had been misinterpreted. So I decided to do a complete study of the verb Iro in John. Would you be interested in reading it? And I thought, this is not a simple situation here. So I said, I'm just going to set my advice aside. I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to teach context the way I've always taught it. And we'll see what happens. Well, 125 inmates showed up at the same time that it was the seventh and final game of the NBA playoffs with the Lakers playing. Cool. At the same night that the prison softball championship was taking place. You know, I was up against some pretty good competition.
I guess,
and the chaplain
yeah.
was just amazed that 125 inmates came. And it was a wonderful time. that first night. And then we came back again the second night, which is when I get away from frameworks and tools and why context matters and get into passages like Simon in the Great Catch of Fish, and particularly the leper in Luke 5 and the calling of Levi in Luke 5. And when I began to talk, open up the leper, what an outcast he was, how he was an untouchable, etc., etc., man, did I see men who knew what it meant to be a leper. And when I got into developing the calling of Levi, which I do in the first person, assuming the persona of Levi, telling my life story, when I said I made the worst decision of my life, I decided to become a tax collector for Rome, every guy in the room knew what it meant to make the worst decision of your life. And when I said, you know, when Jesus said, follow me, I made the best decision of my life to follow him. A lot of them in the room understood that as well. I've never seen so many rapt faces and tears in the eyes of men is in the second half of Bible Alive. Anyway, it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And one of the things a couple things I realized is that the prison praise band was probably the best praise band I've ever been heard. And of course that makes sense. You know, musicians are into drugs and drugs lead to one thing and another and they end up in the penitentiary.
You have good players there, huh? Okay.
Yeah, they have great talent.
Never thought of that there.
Yeah. In institutions like that. Mm-hmm. The second thing you realize is a lot of prisoners will come to you, brothers, and say, I had to come to prison to be set free and discover Jesus Christ.
Interesting.
Yeah, that really is fascinating.
Now, I've got to ask you, in going to a state facility, and I know you've been to Leavenworth too, which is federal, do you run into this church-state separation thing? Do you run into opposition at all to the Christian message? Are there bureaucratic hurdles to get over? Are there problems there?
Let's freeze that question until we get to Leavenworth.
Okay.
Because
all right.
The contrast between the state prisons and the federal prison I just was at was really kind of fascinating. Hmm. But this was as open a climate as, because it's the first time I ever did a prison, so I had no frame of reference. But through the rearview mirror, I'm beginning to see this was probably the most welcoming, hospitable climate in a prison that I may ever experience. But after our first night, my host, this is the guy who had the DVD and was showing it in the prison, Chris, said to me, Doug, did you see how rapt those prisoners were engaged in what you were saying? And I said, well, yeah, I think somewhat. He said, I've seen these guys a lot. And I just want to tell you, I think they're ripe for an altar call. And I said, Chris, I've never done an altar call. I'm just here to teach biblical context. He said, oh, I know. I just want to tell you that. So I didn't sleep that night. Was this the Holy Spirit saying, Doug, for the first time in your life in one of these Bible Live events, you need to do an altar call? And so I wrestled with that idea. I mean, that's not who I am. I mean, I could mechanically do it. I was in the Evangelism Explosion program, you know, way back in my past, yeah. And I a little bit knew how to frame that. But still, that was pushing my paradigm. Well, as we went through the second evening, and as I said to you, I, you know, developed Simon and the Great Catch of Fish, and then the leper, and then the Levi, and I saw these guys' faces, I just felt I needed to do it. And so I went into an altar call, the only altar call I've ever done. I'm not sure what I said, but it was somewhere along the lines of, I know a lot of you here think you know Jesus, but yesterday and tonight, you have met the real Jesus in three dimensions, the real Jesus of the scriptures that we see on the pages in his context, the three-dimensional Jesus. And I think some of you may want to actually respond to that. And so I went into the altar call. And when I said, I don't want anybody to come forward, all I want you to do is close your eyes and raise your hand. Man, I had 14 hands in the air within 10 seconds. I thought, my goodness gracious. And so, I don't know where it came from, but I said, I'm going to do a second altar call. And I said, this altar call, I didn't use that word, I says, this challenge now is going to be for those of you who are already believers of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've seen tonight that there's a difference between being a believer of Jesus and being a disciplined disciple of his. And if some of you want to just leave being a believer behind and want to commit yourself to being a disciple of Jesus tonight, would you raise your hands? And about 8 or 10 more hands went in the air. And I closed the evening, and all kinds of brothers, inmates, you never know the difference between the two, came up and said, will you pray for me? And so my buddy David, who was with me, we started laying hands on the shoulders of these guys and asking them what they needed to pray for. And that went on for about 15 minutes until the guards cleared the place out because we had gone over our time limit. And I mean, I could tell you a lot more about that experience, but it was just absolutely remarkable. I never have had such a receptive audience. I've never been in a group so willing to praise the Lord and to spontaneously shout out, praise him, hallelujah, you know, that kind of thing. It was just energy and enthusiasm. It was just an anointed time. And that was my first experience in a prison, to which I said, thank you, Jesus. You know, that certainly took some of my anxieties away. And but lo and behold, there were two inmates who went through that experience who a year later were transferred to Lansing, Kansas State Prison, just west of Kansas City. And a couple years later, I was invited out to do a teaching weekend by some community Bible study groups in the greater Kansas City area. And I called my friend Chris, and I said, Chris, I'm coming back into Kansas. Got any other contacts of a prison where I could teach in? And he said, no, you know, I'm a central Kansas kind of guy. Kansas is a pretty long state. Actually, it is about 550 miles. And he says, but I do have a contact over there, a guy named Ron, who works in some of the prisons on that part of the state. Let me give you his number. You can give him a call. So I called Ron, and I said, you know, this is what I did out at Ellsworth. I'm going to be in the Kansas City area. And I was told that maybe I could go to the Lansing prison. Maybe something could happen there. And he says, well, let me dig around and find out a contact name for you. Well, it turns out there's a transition program, the name of which escapes me, that's going on. It's a quasi-Christian program. And to speak to your question, you can teach a lot of gospel truths and self-evident ethical truths, but you can't really be overtly evangelistic about it. So you sort of do this middle line. But those that have Christian leadership and Christian sponsorship and Christian content at the fundamental level in their recovery programs and transition programs have the highest non-recidivist return rate of all the programs in these institutions. So they're allowed to coexist and to be there. And I was given the contact name of the guy who was running it, a guy named Don. So I called the number for Don one day, and a young man answered the phone. And I said, I'm Doug Greenwald from Preserving Bible Times. And he said, yes, I know who you are. I was at Ellsworth Prison 2 years ago when you were there. I thought, isn't that fascinating? I said, well, I'm trying to talk to Don because I'd love to bring Bible Alive to Ellsworth, and I wonder if we can work that out.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, Don called me back in 15 minutes and said, let's do it. No reference checks, no discussion, no nothing. Because the two guys who had been at Lansing were the inside people making the recommendation, you got to do this.
You know, you just never do anything alone, really, do you? I mean, there are other people, other forces, other mentalities, other entities working toward the same goal with you. And they're on the outside marshaling forces for you that you might not even be aware of until all of a sudden things start to click and you see the pattern.
And the conductor of this orchestra, we all know.
And yes.
The Holy Spirit who knits all this together. And so that's how we got to Lansing. So we did Lansing, actually two prisons there. We did the minimum security campus and then the maximum security prison, which are in adjacent facilities there. A different experience, not quite the same enthusiasm and excitement, but some fascinating conversations. And what I began to realize, particularly in talking to some of the inmates who are Christian brothers at the Lansing facility, is that they have a ton of time on their hands. Like 5 hours a day, they can study the scriptures if they want to, mm-hmm. or read something or do something. And what tends to happen is you get a lot of new believers in prison. I had to come to prison to be set free. And in their enthusiasm and in their zeal, they want to start digging into something. But because the lack of spiritual direction and mentors in these prisons, from outside, volunteers to come in to help guide these new believers, they just sort of end up going off on their own tangents. And so one young man came up to me and said, "And I've been a believer in Jesus for 18 months now, and I've just decided that I'm going to be knee-deep in studying numerology. And I've been studying numerology intensely for almost the last year. Do I have any recommendations of good numerology resources that he could study?" And I'm saying to myself, this is not what I think a new believer ought to do. Mm-hmm. So I said, I really don't, because I'm not familiar very much with that area, but can I make you a suggestion? Would you just study Jesus for the next 3 years and fall in love with him as deeply as you can, and then decide what it is you want to dig in from there? And he kind of looked at me and said, I'll think about that. Then at another point in that seminar, during one of the breaks, another believer comes up to me and been a believer for 2 years and says, I'm deep into prophecy. And then another believer came along, at another break and said, I'm really deep into end times. Do you have any books you can recommend that I, study there? And I said the same to the second and the third one. If I could push all the buttons for you and make it happen, I just want you to fall in love with Jesus for the next 3 years before you decide to dig into some of these other subjects. And so what I'm beginning to realize is, now Leavenworth is the fourth prison that we've been in, is the idea to leave behind a lot of the classical contextual resources and make that contribution to the prison library is turning out, I hope anyway, I'll never know, to be a really good idea, because if the Holy Spirit gets these inmates turned on biblical context during the Bible Alive experience over a couple of days, and then they want to really dig into biblical context deeply and get consumed with that, I'm much more comfortable with that. I think that will be much more profitable for them than to going into some of these, hope I don't offend some people here, but more secondary issues in the faith.
Well, it doesn't bother me if you offend some people. I mean, that's a huge controversy, and Christian publishing is to blame. I'll say that without fear of anybody being antagonized out there, sending people off on rabbit trails that have nothing to do with the core faith, when what they really need is the core faith. And they need to get to know Jesus and learn who he was, what he was about, and what he has yet to do. But publishers and authors get on these tangents like prophecy and like numerology and like the end times. I think of the late great Planet Earth. That was a big book to me back in about 1978, 79. It caused me to do some things in my life that were, it worked out well, but had, the decisions were not good decisions at the time. They were based on specious arguments. If I'd have stuck with the basics, I might have done things a little bit differently. And for these inmates who are in a stressful position, deprived of a lot of things, and by the way, deprived of a lot of distraction as well, so there's time on their hands, it seems to me they can either fall away rapidly and get into trouble rapidly, or they can stay on the other side. It might be really hard to stay in the middle.
Well, and I'm becoming more and more aware of that dynamic, and I think I'm becoming more and more aware that may be one of the things the Holy Spirit uses us for, is to give them an appetizer in biblical context such that they'll want to dig into the main course, mm-hmm. and not treat some of these other subjects as the main course. And if just that would happen, I think that would be absolutely wonderful. So,
well, it's easy to become obsessed with
coming more and more to the fore.
It's easy to become obsessed with some specific aspect of somebody's teaching, and you wind up following an author or a pastor someplace when you need to be following Jesus. And so the kind of work that you're doing is so important to keep us to the core issues, because there's so much we don't know yet. And I look at, and this will maybe ruffle some feathers out there too, John MacArthur's recent conference on strange fire, where he really lambasted charismatics and Pentecostals as basically being charlatans. There's no need to do that stuff. There's so much of the basic Jesus we have yet to learn because we don't have that context. Once we do, there's a wealth of information. There's lifelong pursuit in just knowing him.
Well, it's becoming increasingly clear that at least in the prison environment, it's so easy to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Mm-hmm. And if we can put the emphasis on the right syllable, biblical context, which points to learning more about God, who he is, how he does things, and what he cares about, and further discovering the three-dimensional Jesus, then I think our time there will be well served. Anyway, to give you a transition, we're going to have to get to Leavenworth next week, but at 3:30 on the second afternoon, as we're finishing up Bible Alive in the Minimum Security Campus at Lansing, my host says to me, we're only 10 miles away from Leavenworth, Kansas. I know the chaplain there is off duty at 4 most days, but are you willing to jump in the car to see if we can catch him before he goes off duty? So I said, let's give it a try. I thought, even if we don't get a chance to connect with the chaplain, at least I could say I've seen historic Leavenworth Prison. So we did, and we got there at 3:55 and just caught him before he was able to leave. And said, what do you think about the possibility of doing Bible Alive here in this facility? And he said, yeah, boy, it's getting harder and harder to do things here. It'll never work on the weekend. You know, maybe we could do something during the week, but I don't know. Thanks for stopping by, and let's end our time this morning right there, and I'll pick up the Leavenworth story, which was, it's a completely different experience in the federal institution than the two state institutions. A fascinating journey in God's providence as well, and maybe we'll open that up next week.
Well, we'll look forward to that. We're speaking with Doug Greenwald, the Senior Teaching Fellow and Executive Director at Preserving Bible Times Ministry out near Washington, D.C. Their website is preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to them, as always, from Broken Road Radio if you're listening there this morning. And they offer a wealth of materials for you on biblical context, DVDs, and a monthly newsletter that Doug calls Reflections. It comes to you via email. It's free, and it'll light up your month and give you lots of food for thought. So I recommend, one, subscribing to that at preservingbibletimes.org. And secondly, you can listen to any of Doug's conversations with us on our website under Audio Archives. If you go up there and click, you'll see a list of names, people that we speak with regularly, and Doug's name is there. You click on that, you'll see a whole list of podcasts from the last 2 years with a couple of sentences that talk about the subject matter. You can click on it, download it, and listen to it at your convenience. So that's available to you on brokenroadradio.com. David, any last thoughts here before we close off?
I want to keep going. I want to hear the next part of the story.
Well, next week. It'll be
that. And I'll keep this story short, but we're going through the study of the festivals, the old Jewish festivals, the 4 in the spring and the 2 in the fall, and we're going through that as independent Bible studies and also church services. And the minister pulled me aside as he was preparing this, as he was getting through these, we're looking for resources and looking about more information and how could he learn more about these and how could he, did he know anybody in Israel? Did he have any you know, Orthodox or Reformed contacts? And, you know, and he was getting nowhere. And then he got a phone call from some guy who just came back from Israel, who was a rabbi who had retired and was visiting in the area. He was going to be here for about 6 months, and heard that he was studying the festivals. And he said, and he looked at me and he says, just another one of those coincidences. Mm-hmm. And I said, yeah.
You're never alone. You're never alone.
As they say, a coincidence is God's work done anonymously.
Yes. Yeah. That was from Einstein, by the way.
Was it really?
Oh, really?
That's an Einstein quote. I ran across that the other day. Yeah, huh. And it just charmed me. It did. By the way, Doug, you I don't want to keep you too much longer, but you lead tours in the Holy Land, and coming up Italian tours as well, Paul's journeys.
Well, you know, if you think of biblical context as a three-legged stool, mm-hmm. The first leg is the Holy Land experience. For some people, the second leg might be the Paul's journey experience. And the third and the missing leg, the leg that's never been there until now, is to go to southern Italy and immerse yourself in the Roman world of Paul's day. Mm. And that's a biblical experience which we've put together over the last couple of years. We're going to launch it next year. Our first trips are in May and September. The interest and the enrollment has really been something to tickle our fancy here. We're pleased to see that many people intrigued with it. And so we're going to immerse ourselves in understanding what Roman life was like that Paul had to deal with, because Rome exported its culture uniformly throughout the world. You don't have to go to Philippi to understand Roman culture, or Corinth, or
are you still the region. Okay, yeah, we're getting some dropouts here.
Rome 1 was the area from Rome south to Sorrento, mm-hmm. in the Isle of Capri. And we're going to study what was it like to be a Roman slave, a Roman centurion, a Roman man, a senator, a patriarch, all of those kind of things. We're going to get into who were the playwrights, most popular playwrights in the Roman Empire, what were the most popular plays in the theaters and the amphitheaters, because that's the media of Paul's day. Mm-hmm. And once we start to understand the media of Paul's day, we can understand why he wrote what he wrote and said what he said in his letters and epistles, and the parallels between the media of Paul's day and our media today are just absolutely stunning.
That would be, so that would be worth the trip
all
by itself.
A historical trip, mm-hmm. but it is going to be flush with contemporary insights, and that's part of why we think this is the last and missing piece of biblical context.
Well, we'll look forward to learning more about that, and we'll talk about Leavenworth next Wednesday, just after 8 o'clock Central Time here. Doug, thanks so much for joining us. Appreciate it.
Thanks, guys.
Stay safe. Have a good week.
Shalom, shalom.
And shalom to
you. Shalom, Doug.
Gordon Mote brings us back to music on a Broken Road Radio Wednesday. Good morning to you.